Okay, Proverbs chapter 30, let's pray. Father and God, as we look into your word, hey, we take it real seriously, Lord, we really do. I mean, look, at Sunday night, here we are, right? With hearts open, expecting to hear from you. And Lord, I would that you just bless us, that you fill us up. You give us this day our daily bread in a very real way. We're not going to get everything. Lord, your book has too much. But we can glean some things, the things you want us to know at this point in our lives. And we pray that you would teach us, you would work with us, you would develop us and the people that we're becoming. Because we're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And we like that a lot. And we pray that you would hurry that right up. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Look, we're in chapter 30, and last time we ended up in verse 22 and 23. 21, it actually starts in three things. The earth is disquiet and for four which it cannot bear, for a servant when he reigneth, for a fool when he is filled with meat, for an odious woman, unloved woman, is when she is married and a handmaid that is heir to her mistress. And that's where we ended last time. So we'll start in chapter 24. There are four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make their homes in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. Say, what, pray tell, does any of that mean? There's a lot of stuff. I think it's cultural, and if you're not in that culture, we have to, kind of draw some stuff out, because we have ants. There are a people. Well, they're not people, but they're a group. That's what the scripture's talking about. I'm not talking about they're persons like we are persons. They're not strong. They are individually. They can lift like several times their body weight, and we can't do that. If an ant was as big as us, it could lift this whole church, but they're not strong. In a sense, like, if you squish one, it will be squished. So they're not strong that way. But they prepare their meat in the summer. They're clever enough to make hay while the sun shines. We say that. But, listen, I'm not trying to indict anyone personally, but we live in the land of mañana. What is that? It's Spanish for tomorrow. I was going to a movie last Friday night with my brother-in-law. We were talking about this when we moved up, 1976. We said, and we're both from Boston, okay? The family's moved up here in 1976, and you say, well, that's a rat race down there. Correct. And you say, well, don't bring that rat race up here. That would also be correct. If you like Massachusetts, stay in Massachusetts. If you come up here, you get used to the way things are. Maine, the way life should be, right? Okay, fair enough. So I'm in the store and, I'm waiting and I got places to go. I got people to see. My time is my time. And the lady's gabbing. She don't care how long the line. I'll be back out the store. And she's like, well, you got your garden in? Yeah. It's might early. It's in. And I'm just like, you're kidding me, right? That's an actual conversation. I remember from all these years ago. And I'm just like, pulling my hair out of my head. And they're saying, well, if you don't like that, go back to Boston. Okay. Fair enough, right? I'm agreeing with you. I'm not arguing the point. It's laid back, and that's okay. Can we all agree there? Don't take that spiritually like it's okay, because it's not. We have this thing called delayed obedience. The theological term for that is disobedience. Well, Lord, I'm going to get to that. Yeah, I'd like if you kind of put that on the front burner. Well, get to it later. Mañana. Tomorrow and tomorrow. I see people like, yeah, I'm going to come visit you in church. Yeah, I'm going to do that. Last time I saw them 5 years ago, they were saying the same thing. And they have no idea 5 years have passed. And I think people, that's not a good thing. Ants got this figured out. We ain't got so many good days. We got to store up some food. Winter's coming. If we're going to make it through the winter, they got to figure it out. But we don't have it figured out in a spiritual sense. Let me amend that. A lot of us. I'm not holding myself up as the the be-all and end-all, please. You'll know that. One thing I've always done, though, I've always been aware of time passing. I'm late for nothing. It could happen conceptually, but I've never seen it yet, because that's my Boston upbringing. That was my dad. If you're not 15 minutes early, you're late. 15 minutes early is on time. Anything after that is late, and truly late is unthinkable. That was dad. You have to be able to leave, get a flat tire, change it, and still be on time. That's my upbringing. I don't even know how to be late. You know, if I'm not like a really, you know, I got to start work at 7, right? So I slide right in at 6:59 and just, no, I slide right in at 6:30 and get the day ready and think and prepare. I have to pray. I have to prepare myself spiritually. But I'm that person. I'm aware of the time passing. You ever talk with somebody and they're like, it's January and they have their door open and they're talking to you in the door with the door open for an hour and a half and they don't understand that, you know, the house is down to, you know, 14 degrees, and because they don't know how to do time. Here at church, I start on time and I don't run over very often. The Sunday mornings, Sunday nights a little more flexible, so we don't have a nursery. But I'm always mindful, there's people in nursery and they may be praying that I get done in time. God, please let that guy just stop talking and dismiss them. So I'm very sensitive to that. I usually start on time. We start on time, I should say, and I usually end on time. Because I get this, you know, the other thing too is like you haven't seen somebody in like about 10 years. And last time you saw them, they had a little baby. I know 10 years have passed. I don't think that they're going to be holding a baby when I see them again. I'll say, yeah, their boy, Tim, he's about 10 now. Yeah. And I factor it in. I know, I'm aware of the passage of time. So I'm never, when I say you, and expecting that they'll have a little baby there. I don't roll like that. You know, I'm always aware. It has served me very well spiritually. I can't wait till tomorrow. If God's dealing with something, let's do this. Lord, you want this? Let's get after it. Let's do this thing. Bring it. What do you got? Let's have it. Let's have this out right now. Let's do. And I'm not a challenging, snotty, arrogant way. Well, yeah, sometimes, but not all the time. Usually, it's just like I'm aware of the fact that whatever's the problem, let's deal with it now. I mean, how long do you want to stay unchristlike? So God's dealing with me in this attitude of, okay, so let's say I'm on time all the time, but I'm not tolerant of those who aren't. Well, God wants me to be compassionate. Some people don't know how to use the clock right. I mean, they just don't. I had a mother-in-law. She drove me crazy. Okay, it's time to go. We're going to go. Let's go. Come on. Let's go. Everyone trying to herd them to the door, you know what I mean? Oh, that clock's fast. Yeah, I know. So let's go now so we'll be on time. She set the clock in the kitchen like 15 minutes fast, but she set it, so she knows it's 15 minutes fast, so whatever imagined 15 minutes she was supposed to gain, she never did, and she'd be late even for the clock that was on the wall 15 minutes fast. I mean, you know what I mean? Anyway. But I, you know, like, come on, let's go, and I was like, God doesn't want me to be like that. So he's like dealing with me like, I'm not like that with you, so don't you be like that with everybody else. Well, how long do you want me to, as God's dealing with me, how long do you want me to be disobedient and say, we'll get that later and later. And all the interim, feelings I'm stepping on, all the people I'm not dealing with in a Christ-like fashion. If that was the worst of it, but that's not. I mean, I just gave you a stupid example, but I mean, like, you know, there's a lot worse things than that. And repentance can't wait. Change for the better can't wait. With the things that the Holy Spirit of God is dealing with you, they can't wait. I just don't want to be disobedient another day. So when God starts revealing something, hey, we got to work on this. I'm like, okay, front burner, let's do this. Ants got it figured out. Conies are a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. Conies are hyrax. It's some rodent-like, hedgehog-like creature, they say. I don't know. I've never been to Israel. But they make their houses in the rocks. Why? Because they're not so tough. They don't have a lot of defenses, so they defend themselves by being in the rocks. So we got ants preparing. We got conies, Hyrax is defending. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth, all of them by bands. They don't even have the benefit of a king, but they're like an army. It's one of the trumpet judgments, I think, the locusts in Revelation that come up out of the abyss. Locusts don't live in the abyss, by the way. And they have a king. And we always point to this verse and say, see, that's not real locusts like you would think. If you want to hear my teaching on Revelation, it's online. But these locusts, the real locusts, the locusts, like grasshopper-type locusts, they have no king. There's no, you know, queen bee locust. No, you know, ants have a queen, bees have a queen, locusts have no queen or king. But they all still, they get where they're supposed to be going. They go forth, all of them by bands. The spider, now that's probably a lizard. It's just one of these King James kind of quirky things. Anyone have a different version tonight other than King James? You all King James people? You got a new King James? What does it say? Footnote for a lizard. The lizard taketh hold. You can grab a lizard with your hand is what it's saying. And you can. But it is in king's palaces. What is that? Invading, being where it's not supposed to be. And by the way, you wouldn't want to take hold of a spider in your hand. Any of you guys do that? Because they kind of, I'm not like super squeamish, but bugs kind of bug me, you know? I mean, I see a spider in my house. I don't go outside trying to kill him. You know what I mean? But you're in my house. It's kind of like, you know, you don't pay rent here. Get out of here. So your life might be forfeit. That's just the way it works out. Those berries you gave me, she gave me a bowl of them this morning. And there was a bug in them. I was just eating them one at a time. And I finally finished, and there's a little bug on the bottom of the bowl. And I was like, oh, man, I'm glad I didn't put that in my mouth and start chewing. But I wasn't so, like, squeamish that I was, like, you know, coughing up the other ones. I'm not like that. I figured, yeah, they tasted good. I swallowed them. They're fine. But there was a bug, you know, because we picked them just last night. And she didn't do much with them, you know. Like, she just put them in, like, baggies last night, you know. And we got, like, what, 4 quarts or something ridiculous in like a half hour. They were ridiculous. They're good too. Blackberries, they're wonderful. But we saw a little bug in them, you know what I mean? And like I say, I'm not real squeamish, but I don't like to hold spiders. But lizards, they're not so bad, I don't think. But you can take hold of them with your hand, but they take hold in king's palaces. They're in a place where they, are they supposed to be there? Well, they can be there. Okay, the ants, they're not strong, but they're smart. They prepare. They get it. They understand the passage of time. Locusts, and you know what the funny thing is about ants? They get it, and the people of God sometimes don't get it. Look at conies. They're feeble folk. They make their home in the rock. You know what? The people of God, should you make your home in the rock? Oh, yeah, no question about it. Should you live in the rock? Yeah, on the rock. With the rock, believing in the rock. Yeah, because you know what? We're kind of a feeble folk when it comes to it, too. Locusts, they have no king. All of them go forth in bands. You know, we have a king. Do we go forth in bands? I said this before, and I don't want you to get too discouraged, but and I don't mean like, you know, a typical Sunday night crew, but I've said this before. Being a pastor in Central Maine is like herding cats. They just have a collective mind to scatter and do whatever. They're fiercely independent. We got a cat, okay? I'm really a cat guy. Sorry, if that you can't come to church anymore, that's I get it. I'm a cat person, right? So I get this cat, Jabu. She's ridiculous. Okay, come here, kitty. Come on. What, me? What do you want? You want me to come over there? Forget about it. You come over here. She doesn't say that, but she does with her body language. Like, you're kidding me. You want me to do something? Where's my catnip? Just no concept. Just people in Central Maine, by and large, Christians in Central Maine like that. We have a king, and I'm not him, and I'm not saying that I am. But I mean, if like we're all on the same page spiritually, shouldn't we all be moving in the same direction like a band of locusts? And we're not destructive like locusts are. But we don't, like, I see like hymns of old, like, you know, onward Christian soldiers marching as to war, and I'm thinking like, what century did you sing that? And when was that ever a reality? You know what I mean? And I don't mean in a sense of like real war, bloodshed. I'm just talking about the spiritual battle we're all involved in. It's not much of a, you know, we got, everyone's got kind of an individual doing their own thing. Again, I'm not looking at anyone specific and saying, you got to smarten up in this thing. Sunday night crew and a Sunday morning crew, different crews. You get that, right? And if I was teaching a Sunday morning, I'd be giving them a little bit, saying, come on, guys, get with it. The locusts, they have no king. You have a king. I mean, come on. But anyway, and the lizard, he's taking hold, and he's in king's palaces. Well, is that some place we ought to be? Oh, yeah, yeah. We ought to live in the king's palace. No question. We have a king, and we that's where we're supposed to take hold. That's where we're supposed to grow and move and have our being. There are three things which go well. Yea, four are comely and going. We talked about that, too. That three, no, four, now that I come to think of it. It isn't just like, I mean, it's an idiom. It's an expression. It's Jewish poetry. It's not like, hey, you know, there are three things. Now come to think of it, there's four. It sounds like that, but it's not that. It's just a device. And it's usually to focus us in on the last of the list. There are three things that go well. We're talking about going. Yea, four are comely in going. A lion which is strongest among beasts and turneth not away for any. A greyhound, a he-goat also, and a king, against whom there is no rising up. If you have done foolishly in lifting up yourself, or if you have thought evil, lay thy hand upon thy mouth. Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. Now, we have these four things which are comely, which are majestic, stately, right? Comely. What's the first one? A lion. He's the strongest among beasts. He turns not away for any. Is there something to be said here? Why is God telling us about a lion that doesn't turn away for anybody? We have a walk. We have a way to go. We've already learned that fear of man brings bondage, right? Do you have fear of man issues? That would cause you to turn. Because here I am. I love Jesus, and this is what you got to know. If you can't deal with that, that's so sad, too bad, because I'm following Jesus, and that's all there is to it. And I don't mean it in an arrogant way, but I mean, so someone comes along and, oh, you're not one of those Christians. No, not me. No, far from it and stuff. And now I'm all, because, you know, I get peer pressure, and so I, like, you know, fold up like a $2 tent. I can't handle the pressure. So I turn aside in my going. I'm not going in the Christian way anymore because I ran into a little peer pressure. No. He wants you to be like a lion, bold like a lion. You remember in Proverbs we read about the guy, the fearful, the one who's running away even when nobody's chasing him? Sin will do that to you, but the righteous, they're as bold as a lion. Huh. Just a thought, you know. I'm thinking like that's the way God wants us to be. Strut around like a lion. No, but don't turn aside, because what he's talking about, he turneth not away for any. I'm following after Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Good song. Might have been thinking about this verse. A greyhound. What's that all about? It says, or perhaps a strutting rooster. Okay, so we got a strutting rooster. What can we bring away from that? I have no earthly idea whatsoever, because when I think of a rooster, I think of, like, you know, strutting and pride, and I don't think that's what the Christian walk has to do with at all. And so this is just something like, you know, I read a lot of stuff and I was thinking like, man, I'm buying into any of this. And then it was talking about a he-goat, and I'm thinking also, oh, okay, we have something that's comely, majestic, a he-goat. I don't know. And I was thinking of, like, not a he-goat in the sense of like a little domesticated goat. I was thinking like a one of them doll sheep or something. You ever see the Mountain Dew commercial with the kids butting heads with that huge ram? I was thinking more like that kind of goat, right? It's a stupid commercial, you know. He's and it was over a Mountain Dew. They were fighting over a Mountain Dew or something like that. And finally the goat the doll sheep, you know, one of them big, and they live in like Alaska, and they live on mountains, and they're pretty severe, you know. So the kid and this goat are butting heads, and finally the goat struts off, and so the kid wins the Mountain Dew. Well, how'd that go for you? Kid's like, not bad, you know. I'm thinking like, oh, that's just bad. That's not a good commercial at all. But anyway, thinking like that, and I'm thinking like, so what's that got to do with anything? I have no idea. Is it just like, you know. You just think of them like two goats butting heads over, like, you know, we're going to settle this right now in a righteous and a good way, not backing down. Because I don't think backing down, and by the way, that strutting rooster is the same way. You know, you only can put one rooster in a hen house. Why? Because that's how they are. They're very territorial. They don't play nice together. They don't back down. And I think maybe that's the whole thing while we're looking through all this. Just no backing down, right? And a king against whom there is no rising. There's no rising up. There's no rebellion. He doesn't. You know, we have a king against whom there is no rising up. Right now, he suffereth. He allows rebellion. He's going to put down our rebellion. He's coming to earth. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. He's going to shatter the nations like bits of pottery, Scripture tells us. Well, I don't like this authoritarian ruler. I think we're going to rise up and rebel against him. That's unwise. As a matter of fact, the end of Revelation tells us about a time when people will do exactly that. And he puts it down like nothing. So I think what we're looking here are the four things, at least the first one anyway, and for my take, it's just no backing down, no turning, no, this is the way it's going to be. We make that decision to follow Christ, and God shows us, once you've done that, I want you to be like that in just about every area, every avenue of your life. You know, there's a lot to be said for just that steadfast, stick-to-itiveness. We see couples, and they get married, and then... you know, he leaves his socks on the floor, and that's it. I've had it. I'm out of here. Okay? Or, you know, somebody makes a deal, and it doesn't work out as well as they had hoped, so they back out, leave you holding the bag. I don't care about my word. It doesn't matter. Or you go to work for somebody. Oh, this is hard. And you quit. What's that? You know, I don't think that's... The Christian life is it's the way, it's the walk, it's the, you know, one foot in front of the other. I think there's something to that. You look at the life of Paul, easy capeasy, right? God showed up and talked to him every day and gave him his marching orders, and that was that. Yeah, God showed up and talked to him while he was in his jail cell. I mean, you know, wasn't easy. And we talked about, you know, Jesus this morning picking the 12 apostles who would be with him. Unless you're a traitor, you're a dead man walking. We take up our cross daily and follow us. And take up our, you know, lounge, our hammock and follow him. We take up our cross daily and follow him. What is that cross? Death to self. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself... Why? Because that's there's a fine line between not turning back and you know, stick to it and not being reasonable or letting anyone talk to you. So you can be in a place where you've done foolishly, you've lifted yourself up. I'm not lying. I don't turn aside for anyone. That's pride. You that's the worst of the whole thing. You know, it's there's one thing sticking to a decision that you've made, and there's another thing being foolish and lifting yourself up. Or if you have thought evil, lay thy hand upon thy mouth. What does that mean? It means shut up. Why? Because surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood, so the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. So someone's telling you, hey dude, you know, you need to rethink this. No, I've made up my mind, and this is what I'm doing. You need to just be quiet. You know, like butter's churned, you know, you churn... milk and it brings forth butter. You wring somebody's nose, it brings forth blood. What you're doing is you're forcing wrath. You're bringing forth strife. I think that's what all those verses, how they work together like that. Okay, let's start in chapter 31. We're not going to get very far, but I knew that. We're not going to look at what it means to be a virtuous woman. And by the way, that's a pleasant thing. It's a model that I don't know how many women, I think all women would fit it to one degree or another. And if you've walked with the Lord a long time and let him mellow you and grow you up, you probably fit more of those things. But it shouldn't be like a weight, you know, where we look at, you know, this model and we look at, you know, this, oh, look at all the sorry women around here. They ain't no virtue. No, stop. And you know I wouldn't even teach it like that ever. We've looked at the honey-dripping woman, the adulterous woman, the contentious woman, and now we're getting up talking about the virtuous woman. Is what God wants. He wants these proverbs to take hold in our heart, and we end up being like this lady here. I think about this a lot myself. You say, why? You're not any kind of woman at all. We're all the bride of Christ. So I'm reading this, and sometimes I'm directed this, and I kind of like, you want to pass over, and just kind of like, this is somebody else. I'm not any kind of woman, so I don't have to learn anything here. I have to learn enough to teach it, but I don't have to, you know, make it important to me, because I'm not a woman. I'm not a woman trapped in a man's body. I'm just not a woman at all. Don't need to know it. And Spirit of God would challenge me and say, you're not the bride of Christ. You these things don't pertain to you at all. And I would have to rethink my position, say, yeah, I think that's, now that you put it that way, I want to learn what these say. But again, that'll be for next week. We won't get here now. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Who is King Lemuel? He's the same guy, he's Augur of chapter 30. He's the preacher of Ecclesiastes chapter 1. He's the guy who wrote all these proverbs. He's Solomon, another pseudonym, another pen name. The words, if you ask me, there was no King Lemuel as far as like in the north or in the south, okay? Well, I remember Asa and there was Josiah, it was Hezekiah. I don't remember Lemuel. That's because it's Solomon. It's the prophecy that his mother taught him. Who's his mom? Bathsheba. So she taught him stuff? Yeah, I bet after her repentance, after the death of her son by David by adultery, after the death of Uriah, I bet she came to real repentance. I think she was a good and godly woman. That's what I think. I think the end of the story for Bathsheba, okay, you didn't start well, neither did I, all right? My life before Christ was not commendable. How's that? All right? Nothing to brag about. It wasn't pretty. It was full of sin. What happened? Jesus saved me. It can end well, and I pray and trust that it will, and it's on that, it's tracking that way, God working in my life. But it doesn't have to, you don't have to start well to end well. Ending well is very important. You know, as Calvary Chapel, that was one of the things. We went to conference after conference. Finish well. And that was because we saw around us. The landscape is littered with pastors who were, now are not. What do you mean? Well, you know, the Methodist pastor ran off with the church secretary, the Baptist pastor who left the ministry amid, you know, scandals of, you know, corruption and money laundering or whatever. We've heard it all. And so we were like, finish well. Go in on this pilgrim way, this journey with Christ. This good, it's good. The way, be on the way. Do what you're supposed to be doing. But one foolish mistake, and then all that could just be right down the drain. And so we go into this conference, and they'd all be, finish well. No one said that more than Chuck Smith, if you ask me. And nobody exemplified it more than Chuck Smith, if you ask me. He was finished well. He preached and then he died. And what's all the scandal, all the stuff coming out now about, there is none that I know of, and I don't think there is. And if you met him and talked with him and stuff like that, you wouldn't think that there would be. I mean, he's someone who really loved the Lord, and I don't think it was all about, he was never, you know, full of himself, like, you know, God used him and brought blessing to many, and many were led to the Lord by him. I don't know how many people he baptized over the years, how many churches he dedicated or what. God used Calvary Chapel in some incredible ways, and he was a very humble guy. He finished well. He really did. So did Bathsheba, if you ask me. Start out, well, not so good. Isn't God's mercies new every morning? I had a real bad day yesterday. So what? Forget about it. Repent. You know, Christians bar of soap, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Well, what if we don't confess our sins? Are we going to hell? No, I don't think it's like that. You know, I really don't. Why do you confess your sins then? Because they still need confessing. Look, so me and Suze, we had a spat, right, or a blowout, or a dust-up, or not that we ever would. I'm just hypothetically, okay, just to make a point, just an illustration. So I say something really stupid, and I hurt her feelings. Now, we're not married anymore, right? No, we're married, but I probably should clear the air, huh? I probably should go back and tell her. Don't you think I should? I mean, if I really hurt her feelings, she got her crying and everything else. You think I should say I'm sorry? I mean, don't you think? I think so. I think that's all it is with the Lord. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I need a fresh cleansing. I need a touch up. Do I need to be saved again? Do we need to be born again? No, I just need, let's clear the air. Let's deal with this. Lord, I'm sorry. I did this thing and I wasn't supposed to do it. And I knew I wasn't supposed to do it. And I did it anyway. Please forgive me. He's like, yeah, okay. Let's hang out. Let's fellowship. Let's be with each other. I love that. And I'm like, yeah, I love that too. And so now what happens? You get unconfessed sin. What you going to the Lord? No, you're kind of ducking them. You know how somebody's mad at you, you don't seek out their fellowship. You try to avoid them. I think, so what do you got? What'd you do? Ask for forgiveness and be done with it. Just do that. His mercies are new every morning. He wants to forgive you more than you want to be forgiven. Yeah, but I did. Stop. I don't need to know the details. I don't care. Because that is so, what am I, Satan? The accuser? I got to know what it is, and then I got to tell you how bad it was, and then I got to like make you feel really terrible, and then you got to, you know, the past is way overrated. And when I say the past, I mean 10 minutes ago. You can't change it. You did something stupid. You did something rebellious. Did something wicked. How you feeling? Take that. This doesn't feel so good. Take that and learn from it and try not to do it anymore. That's all. That's all. I want you to just walk around repenting all the time. Nah, forget about it. Okay, this is, I'm going to better get moving here. Words of King Lemuel, the prophet says, mother taught him, what my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows. Again, just Jewish poetry, right? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. Give not thy strength unto women. Yeah, don't spend all your days, all your hours, all your strength chasing after women. Don't give your ways to that which destroyeth kings. Is that women? Well, it was for King Lemuel. He had many wives, 700, and 300 concubines. You think if you had 700 wives, you need 300 concubines as well? What? What's that all about? Hey, no, King Shmeng, one wife. One, it's the proper amount. It's the right amount. It's not good for the man to be alone. So what are you going to do? One wife. Well, I'm a little bumblebee. I just want to check out all the flowers in the garden. Shut up, you're an idiot. One wife. He didn't take his mother's advice. Did it ruin him? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. And you know, in the book of Deuteronomy, it says when you have a king among you, there's three things he can't do. Can't multiply wives, can't multiply horses, can't multiply riches. What did he do? All three. Does the word of God have its, well, he's exempt because he was the king, so he doesn't follow the word of God. No, it said kings can't do that. Because why? Because God knows. A lot of times, you know, we look at this and we say, oh, you know, well, yeah. Boys got to play, guys got to have their dalliances and stuff like that. What are you, an idiot? You can't go against the word of God. Can a man take fire in his bosom and not be burned? That's crazy talk. Who says like that? So he's got the right woman telling him the right things. It's going to destroy you. Hey, your dad didn't. You know, you read about, you know, David, and he's got Michal, Saul's daughter, and he marries Abigail the Jezreelitess, but he also took unto him, I can't remember her name, Haggith or something, I don't remember, you know what I mean? So now he's got like, at the beginning, he's got like three wives. One of them kind of wasn't his wife anymore, she was given to somebody else, Phaltiel, or I think that was it. So now he's down two wives, so he gets more wives and he adds this one and this one and this one. We start seeing a chink in David's armor. All sin has a history, by the way. You don't need to fall out of bed into adultery one day. You know, you play with it, you think about it, you mess around with it, you know, flirty and stuff like that, and then you fall into adultery. All sin has a history. David had a problem with his libido, with his keeping his stuff in check, and he really did. And what happened? Bathsheba. And by the way, he's over 50 years old when this happens. When can we throw it into neutral, guys, and stop worrying about it? When I get there, I'll let you know. And we pray and we concern ourselves with these things all the time. Why? Because Solomon didn't. He writes the things, and they're the right things, but he doesn't obey his own word. Verse 4, it's not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Why is that, Mom? Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Now, there is a place for strong drink. We'll learn the next verse, but I want to tell you right now, this is one of the verses I don't drink. Why? It's not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Oh, Adam, you think of yourself as a king? Is that your problem? No, but I think of myself as a leader, and I want to set an example. And I am somebody who... I don't want to forget the law. I don't want to pervert judgment. I was working in Seven Oaks, you know, drug and alcohol up in Bangor. And I was telling them, guys, you know, there's no benefit in drinking alcohol. Just, it'll kill your brain cells. It costs a lot of money. There's a lot of things that taste better and drunk is never a benefit. Ken was always fond of saying, nobody gets tanked up, all drunked up, and then breaks into your house and clears out your drain. Drunk equals bad behavior all the time. So I don't want to do that. And I do think of myself as a leader, and I think people are looking at me. So here I am in Olive Garden in Bangor, and I'm knocking back a few glasses of wine, a Chardonnay or house wine or something, Merlot or something like that. And one of the Seven Oaks guys comes in who's gone through the program. And he sees me and says, Adam, he's a pastor. He's a cool guy. He loves the Lord. Look at him. He can have a drink. I guess if he can, so can I. Oh, really? Forget about it. I'm not going to be responsible for anyone falling off the wagon. No. Zero alcohol for me. Why? Because I look at verses like this and I say, I don't see it. I don't see how it could be a benefit. I want to leave a godly example. So you want to have a glass of beer, you want to have a glass of wine or something like that. Look, God bless you. You work all those things out with your Creator. I'm not trying to be the Holy Spirit of God. But I will say this. I don't think it's a benefit. And drunk is right out. That's a sin. The Bible says it's a sin. Don't do that. Don't do that. Practice your drunk driving. What are you going to run somebody over? Are you going to read about you in a police blotter? I mean, drink Gatorade. You can even drink the purple Gatorade and pretend it's wine. You drink it, you won't get intoxicated, you won't run anyone over, it'll be fine. It's not for kings. It's not for princes. You don't want to pervert judgment. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. There is a medicinal value there, and the Bible talks about it in this verse. Now, I would just quickly say there are things that work better. They didn't have morphine back then. I had gallstones. I had kidney stones. I never had pain like that in my life. I didn't. And when the morphine started to wear off, I'd say, nurse, where's your next shot coming? Because I am really suffering, and she could have done the same thing with wine, I guess. But, you know, like I say, when you're ready to perish, when you're in a lot of pain, when you're suffering, is there a place to fog up the brain with, yeah, I think so, medicinally? And of course, wine, we wouldn't do that with wine anymore. You know, somebody's dying, here, chug this, you know. So that, I think, that even the value then, the medicinal value, I don't think I'd even stand on that anymore. And if it's your medication and the doctor prescribed it, well, that's between you and your doctor. But, you know, most doctors don't, you know, prescribe vodka, or mine doesn't. Okay. I asked him about that once. Because I said, you know, the people who make wine, they say, you know, it's really good for your heart, it's heart healthy, and, you know, has that reversal in it, and you want to, and I was asking about this years ago, a true story, okay? And he said, yeah, but there's a lot of things that have that, and you don't need anything like that. Grape juice has that in it, okay? So go ahead and have all the grape juice you want. He said, I'm not prescribing you to drink wine. Some people don't handle that very well. And if you're doing it medicinally, like every day, that leads to like a behavior that, like, if you do something every day, you after a very short time, you need to do that every day. You know what I mean? It's like one of those things like, well, I'll do this and I'll get my heart all healthy, and then forget about it. You know, you try to put it down, and now you're in a big pickle. The other part of that is, like, you know, you drink grape juice, won't kill any brain cells. If I have any synaptic function, any dendrites firing here, I just assume keep them in order, you know. I don't know how much activity is going on up there, but I don't want to lose any of it, you know what I mean? So alcohol's right out of the picture. Give strong drink to those ready to perish. I'm not ready to perish. I hope not. And wine unto those that are of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Now, that's a really good thing. Now, if you try to, you know, drink and get drunk and forget you're poor, you're only going to wake up, one, with a hangover, and poorer, because alcohol costs, you know what I mean? When I did drink, I was in the Marine Corps, okay, back in the day, and I drank. It cost a lot of money to feel really bad the next day. And I was kind of on my way to become a very accomplished drunk when I got saved. But even before that, I was thinking, this is stupid. Why am I doing this? Because all my friends were. And we'd hang out, and we'd act all silly and get all, you know, snookered, and that was what Marines did, right? And it never led to good behavior or sound judgment, I will say that. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. So back to that judgment of the afflicted, and judgment is the idea of justice there. So, you know, here's what you want to do. You want to open your mouth for the ones who have no voice in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. The ones who are passing away is the idea. Open your mouth, plead righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Okay? Yeah. So, well, I just drink because it's my hobby. Yeah, you just got a new hobby. Okay? You advocate for people who can't advocate for themselves. You intercede for people who are not, don't have the voice that you have. Now you got a new hobby. How's that? Next time, we'll look at the virtuous woman. In verse 10, and that's the rest of the book of Proverbs. After that, we're planning on Ecclesiastes, and after that, we're planning on Song of Solomon. Say, really? Yep. More on that later as we get close. Okay, Josh, you guys can stand, because I know you need to stretch anyway. Josh is going to come and send us out of here in song.